Well, good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning here at Lighthouse. Welcome. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm the campus pastor here at Lighthouse and really glad that you've joined us today. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I'd love to meet you after service. I'll be out in the welcome area. Feel free to come and say hi and, you know, nothing weird or awkward. Just say hi and put a face with the name. That's always a good thing sometimes. If you brought a Bible with you, open up to John chapter 15, and that's where we're going to be, John chapter 15. And so we're actually starting a new series this morning called The Inner Circle. And the reason we're calling it The Inner Circle is, you know, I think everybody on some level has an inner circle of people in their lives. And these are the people that you let speak into you. You let them say challenging things to you. When they say something you disagree with, you don't just throw it away flippantly. You listen a little bit more intently because these people love you. These people care about you. These people are invested in your life, and they provide encouragement in the journey of life. And so for the next four Sundays, we are going to be looking at the inner circle that every believer should have. And so starting today, we're beginning with a friendship with Jesus. I want to tell you about something unique that we're going to do here at Lighthouse. We've never done this before on a Sunday morning, but as we were praying, we thought, man, this would be kind of cool, and even harkens back to the early church when they would gather together, is towards the end of the message, we're going to open up for a Q&A time. And so nothing long or drawn out or whatever, but if you have questions about the scripture or questions about the message, this is going to be your opportunity to ask them, and we'll talk about it briefly together here in person. And so that'll be kind of a fun little thing as well. So be prepared for that. As, you know, we're talking about this friendship with Jesus, I have to let you know that friendship with Jesus is not like friendship with anybody else. He's different. That friendship is very different. It's not a hang out when you want to. Hey, I'll just catch up on with you. What's going on with Facebook? And I haven't talked to you in 6 months. And, you know, I'll pick up with you then, make sure we're both still alive and breathing and things of that nature. Friendship with Jesus is very, very different than that. It's very personal. It's very intentional. It's very purposeful in that framework. And I'll just be very honest with you, is sometimes I forget that. And sometimes I treat my friendship with Jesus a little too casually. And so what I mean by that is this, and I don't know, maybe you wrestle with this at different seasons in your life as well, but what I mean is being too casual is I'll read Scripture when I feel like reading Scripture. And I'll pray when I feel like I need to pray. I'll worship when I'm in the mood. And I'll serve when it's convenient for me. Or I'll share the gospel if, you know, it's been lobbed a softball at me and you would just be, you know, stupid not to take a shot at it, right? I don't know if any of you wrestle with that at times, but I know when I live in this casual friendship with Christ, number one, it's easier because, you know, it's kind of laid back. I'm not really putting any effort to it. I'm just kind of hanging out and doing whatever happens. But at the same time, it's also more frustrating for me. It's more frustrating for me, and here's why. The reason it's more frustrating is because I always feel like I'm missing something. When I'm in this casual friendship with Christ, I feel like I'm missing something, like I'm missing out on something, that maybe God is getting ready to do some move, and I'm missing out on whatever He's getting ready to do, or God is unleashing this blessing on His church, or this is blessing, and it's being withheld from me because I'm just kind of in this, whatever type thing, and I'm missing out on this thing that God is getting ready to do. And so I'm just always wondering, like, you know, what if I would have spent that time differently, if I would have been more intentional in that season, would I be different now than I was a week ago or 2 weeks ago or however long it's been? And I just wonder, did I miss an opportunity to see God move? Did I miss an opportunity to be a part of something, of some blessing, of something that God is doing? And so when I read Scripture like John chapter 15, it's almost like a slap to wake up. Like, come on, man, like get up and get going and get like get connected back with Christ, and don't just do this when you want and how you want, but pursue this thing. And so I'm still growing in what it looks like to have an intentional and live an intentional friendship with Jesus. And I guess what I'd like to do is invite you to join me this morning as we walk through John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and look at what a friendship with Jesus really is, and then go do that. So that's kind of our goal. That's the plan this morning. If you brought your Bibles with you, you've got it on your phone, you can go there. If you got an old analog version like me, you can just flip there, John chapter 15, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I'll read it from the ESV, and you can follow along in your version, or it'll also be on the screen behind me as well. Verse 1 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, as I'm studying this scripture, there's something that immediately jumps out to me, and maybe it jumped out to you as well. If in this version, if you're reading the English Standard Version, or really any of them, you're going to find this, that this word 10 times in 11 verses, Jesus explicitly uses this word abide. And twice, it's inferred. So it's not there, but it's pretty much, it's like there in a silent form. So 12 times, this word abide is used in 11 verses. So I don't know about you, but to me, that's like, I should pay attention to that. I should make note of that. And so what I want to do just briefly is I want to talk to you about this word abide and what it means. You know how I love to get into Greek, and I know how much you guys love to talk about verb tenses, and is it singular or plural? Is it active? You know, I know you guys love that, so I didn't want you to miss out on this opportunity. And so this Greek word, literally, here's what it is in the Greek. It's meno, M-E-N-O, meno. And so this Greek word meno means to abide, but it also carries the meaning to remain, to abide or to remain. In other words, it means this, to stay. Just stay. Remain. Abide. Don't go anywhere. Hang out. Don't leave. Don't move. Don't go find something new to do. And in each instance, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, meno carries the meaning of you actively participating in a continual way. Now, I know that excites you right now, right? Like, yes, we're talking about verbs, right? But here's what that means. It means you. Yeah, you. You, right there. Yeah, you're smiling at me. You. You remain in me and keep remaining in me. And don't stop remaining in me. And continue remaining in me. And never don't not remain in me. That's the best English we'll ever hear, right? All right, you got some great. Good thing Larry Schaller's not in the room, because I'd be in big, big trouble right now. But this is what Christ is saying. Always, continually, abide in me. And don't ever stop. And then he kind of reinforces this point with the imagery of a vine, right? He goes, I'm the vine. My father's a gardener, and you are branches. That's what he's saying. And so he's just very plainly. So if you feel bad that last week Pastor Dave referred to you as sheep, maybe you can feel a little better because I'm referring to you as branches, right? So I don't know if that, which is better, being a sheep or being a twig. Your call, you decide on what you want to do. But what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is using a very Jewish teaching tool for us to understand and help his disciples understand what he means. Because I want to take a quick moment and I want to talk about the difference between Greek thinking and Jewish thinking. See, because we're all Western Greek thinkers. We're raised in that framework. And so Greek thinking says things like this. When we're talking about God, we'll say God is omnipresent. Right? We'll say something like that. That's a very Greek way of understanding something. God is everywhere. God is omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's a very Greek way to understand God because it's understanding God in the abstract. And so we understand him in terms that are abstract, but you can't, like, have you ever tried to hug omnipresent? Like, have you ever tried to hug, like, omniscient? You can't do that. It's not really, you can't do that. And so Greek, we tend to think abstractly, but Jewish people and Eastern people, they think very concretely. And so Jesus is doing this right now, and he says this, I'm the vine, my father is the gardener, and you're the branches on that vine. And so if I'm a first century Jewish person, and I'm listening to Jesus teach, or I'm reading from John chapter 15, my mind kicks in and goes like this. What do I know? What do I know about grapevines? What do I know about gardeners? What do I know about branches? Because he's making a point here. And so if I'm a first century Jewish person, I go like this. Well, gardeners. I know that a vine dresser, which is, you know, somebody who gardens grapevines and things of that nature, I know that a gardener is in charge of the vines. And so the gardener, he's always there. And the gardener, like, he has to be there every single day, and he's checking on the vines. Like, you can't, and nothing against wheat farmers or corn farmers, and I quite don't understand what all you guys do, so this is a very, like, limited understanding. But you can't go plant your wheat or your corn and then walk away for, like, a week or 10 days and then come back and check on it. With the gardener, he has to be there every single day looking at, inspecting the vines, seeing how they are, which ones are poor, and he determines which ones are fruitful or not, and if they're not fruitful, he removes them. If they are fruitful, he prunes them so that they can be more fruitful, right? Here's a little side note on that and what Jesus is saying. Whether you abide in him or not, you're getting cut, okay? So if you're not abiding in him, it says, you know, that the branch is removed. But if you are abiding in him, you're going to get pruned, right? So you can be healthier. So either way, you're getting cut. So just be aware of that, right? So that's just going to happen. And so I'm understanding this gardener, he's determining which ones are fruitless, removing those, which ones are fruitful, pruning and protecting those, and you go, oh, so God's like a gardener. So God's always there. God's always involved in my life. God knows what's going on, and he's challenging me, and he's encouraged me, and he's helping me to grow and become even more fruitful in my spiritual life. And I go, what do I know about grapevines? Well, I know grapevines produce grapes, and grapes, if you dry them out, they become raisins, or they sing songs about books later on, things like that. That's if you were born after 95, you have no clue what I'm talking about right now, okay? And then out of grapes, you can also get wine, right? So these are all sources of life. They provide us food, and they provide us drink, and so I know that about grapevines, and I also know that a really healthy vineyard is a sign of God's favor in that person's life. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the source of life. I'm the source of blessing. And for Christ to be in my life is the greatest sign of God's favor in me. And so that's what he's saying, if I'm getting that right. And say, okay, well, what do I know about branches? Well, I know that branches are connected to the vine, and when they're connected to the vine, they produce the fruit, which that's a good thing, but they get all their support from the vine. And so if there's no vine, there's no branch. And if there's no branch, then there's no fruit. So if you cut the branch from the vine, the branch dies. And so the vine does not need the branch, but the branch does need the vine. Think about that for a second. The vine doesn't need the branch, but the branch needs the vine. Who's the branch? Yeah, I am. You are. We are, right? Who's the vine? Christ. This may be weird for you to hear. Jesus doesn't need you. Jesus doesn't need me. He wants us. He loves us. He cares about us. He created us. He doesn't need us. We're not filling some void in his existence. But I need Christ. You need Christ. And so here's the big takeaway for today. If you don't hear anything else that I say, let me grab your attention on this morning. This is like, write it in your notes, put it on your wrist, whatever you need to do, and plant it on your brain. Here's the big takeaway today, is that the only way to live the life of Christ is with Christ. Okay, let me say that to this side of the room now. The only way to live the life of Christ is with Christ. That's it. There's no other way. And so let me say the exact opposite of that, is you cannot live the life of Christ apart from Christ. You cannot live the life of Christ without Christ. And that's right there in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so your faith begins in Christ. It is sourced every day by Christ, and it is finished in Christ for all of eternity. There is never a moment, there is never a time in your life, now or in eternity, when you don't need Christ. We always need Christ, because if he's not in it, and if he's not involved in it, then we're hopeless. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You can accomplish nothing, right? The blessings, the presence, the guidance, the goodness of God, it's gone. Because it's found in him. And we stay. And so it says right here, but when you remain in Christ, when you walk with him daily, it says he sources you, and you get the full measure. You get the full measure of the Savior. And so what he's saying, and using this imagery of the vine and consistently talking about abiding, he's saying, you've got to stay connected to me. And if you're not going to stay connected to me, you're not going to make it. Without me, you're not going to make it. And so the question that gets begged for me, I don't know if it gets begged for you, but it does for me, is how do you remain? How do you remain in Christ? How do you abide in Christ? Well, here's where it starts. It begins with genuine faith and trust in Christ as forgiver and leader of your life. That's where it starts. It doesn't start anywhere else. It doesn't start because you're good enough. Doesn't start because you're smart enough. Doesn't start because your family goes to church or whatever. It begins with your own personal genuine faith and trust in Christ as your forgiver and leader. A lot of times we'll refer to that as being saved or your salvation or things of that nature. But that's where it begins. That's where that remaining begins. And so from there, that's the starting point, right? And then you move forward. How do you continue to remain? Well, you read. You study, you come to know the scriptures, right? The teachings of Christ, the words, like these right here. This is God's word, all of it. Like, how exciting is that? He's not like, you don't have to like sense what God is saying. He's like, here, this is what I want you to know. Oh, this is it? So you're telling me everything I need to know for this life is right in here? Yep. Okay, great. So if I read it, I'll know stuff. Yes. And I'll be able to navigate life pretty well, right? Yes. Okay. I'll read it next week. You know, no, like read it now. Like read it now. It's right here. Get into it. And so read it. Know it. Study it. Argue about it. Right? Like get into this. This is how we remain in Christ. And here's another way that we remain in Christ is transformation through the Holy Spirit. Gosh, I want to hang here for a moment and teach, but I have to wait 2 more weeks when we teach about this topic right here. But just know, this is coming, that we abide, we remain in Christ through transformation by the Holy Spirit. He changes your life. You don't change your life. Holy Spirit transforms your life. And we're going to talk about that. I have to move on or I'll teach, and I shouldn't teach on that right now. So here's the other one, is living in community with other growing disciples. Living in community. This is how we abide. This is not, you're not meant to follow Christ alone and by yourself. You're meant to follow Christ with others within the context of biblical community. And so other growing disciples, and we're going to talk about that later as well. So we talked about these blessings of abiding in Christ. So I think this is a good place to turn and talk about some of the blessings that come from remaining and abiding in Christ. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus refers to blessings that come from abiding in him. And there's more than 3, but I just want to talk about 3 this morning. You'll find out why here in just a moment. But here's the 3 blessings that we're going to talk about in these verses today. The first blessing is this. It comes out of verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Right? Here's the first blessing, bearing fruit. The first blessing is bearing fruit. Now, this fruit is twofold. Okay, it's twofold. Here's the first side of this fruit. We're talking about it again here, life transformation through the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're going to see this as a consistent theme here through this series. This is the first side of that fruit, life transformation through the Holy Spirit. All right, even Paul, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to write about this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, I already missed joy, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? 9 fruits of the Spirit right in there. And this is the Holy Spirit working in you, doing a work in you, transforming your life, right? That's the first side of this fruit. The second side of this fruit that Christ is talking about is the gospel being reproduced in others. The gospel being reproduced in others. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13. There's a story. He goes, hey, I want to tell you a story about this farmer. And he goes out, just scatters seeds wherever. And he talks about the different places that the seed lands and what happens as a result of that, but he kind of brings out one patch of ground. He said, this patch of ground, it's good soil, and it produces 30, 60, 100 times over what was planted. And so this concept of bearing fruit, so this is a blessing of abiding, remaining in Christ, life transformation through the Holy Spirit, and the gospel being reproduced in others. And so I want to tell you this, after you are saved in Christ, You should still be being changed. You should still continue to be changed even after you're saved, because Christ is changing our thoughts and our actions and our values, and our dreams are no longer what I want them to be. I've seen that in my own life. I remember when I first started following Christ, I told God everything I was going to do with my life. And then I started following him. I was like, oh, okay, I guess I'm not really in charge anymore. So, all right, what ideas do you have? Because I'm willing to listen to them. And I'm not saying I'm going to do them, but I'll listen to them, right? And so now as I'm following Christ more, like, it's just, okay, whatever you want, God. I don't know what you're doing. I don't get it. But if you want me to do this, that's what I'll do, and I'm with you. And so it wasn't that way when I first started following Christ. I told Jesus all the things I was going to do for him on his behalf. It involved being really famous and really wealthy. And so, you know, I don't know, I'm just telling you. So all of that's changed. And I read the word, and it's like, oh, yeah, health, wealth, well, maybe not. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's poor and destitute and being a really great witness to God, even in challenging times. God, as long as you're in it, I guess I'm okay with that. I'm not excited about it, but if you're in it, I'm okay with it. And I'll walk that path if you want. But that's a changing of your values and your dreams. Here's another side of that. This is just a question. These are one of these questions that keep me up at night. You know my rule. If I'm up at night thinking about stuff, you're up at night thinking about stuff, okay? So here it is, just a question in my life, that if others are not being saved, and if others are not growing in their faith as a result of my walk in Christ, how well am I abiding in Christ? It's just a question that I'm asking. I'm not saying you should question your salvation. I'm just saying I would wonder, why am I not seeing fruit? Because right here, Christ tells me I will. That if I'm abiding in him,
I will bear fruit. That fruit is life transformation in me, and the gospel being reproduced in others. And if others are not growing or others are not being saved as a result of my walk, that makes me question, am I abiding in Christ the way that he asks me to in John chapter 15? There you go. I'll see you all tonight at 3 in the morning, okay? That's the first blessing, bearing fruit. Here's the second blessing, answered prayers. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Yeah! What a great verse. God, I'm ready to be wealthy and famous. It didn't happen. Why not? Well, there's this little thing called if on the front of there. It's called a conditional statement. If then. Here's what it says. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be answered. How is this possible? How is it possible that if I abide in him and his words abide in me, then I can ask for whatever I want or whatever I wish and it will be done for me? Because if I'm truly attached and abiding in Christ and his words are in me, am I going to be asking for $100 million, 1,000,000,000 and my 15 minutes of fame on TV? Or if I'm abiding in Christ, am I going to be asking, God, could I serve people in my neighborhood some way? Could you teach me how to bless people who don't deserve to be blessed? Can you teach me how to become less and that you can become more? Because when you're abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in you, you think differently. You act differently. You desire differently. Why? Life transformation through the Holy Spirit, right? Bearing fruit. And so this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity verse where you go, it says right here, you know, hey, plant your $1,000 and you're going to get $2,000 back. God, I want that new car, you know, in Jesus' name. Like, no, that's not what this is talking about. Come on. It's saying I'm not going to pray for selfish desires. I'm going to pray for kingdom things. I feel like Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, pray like this. And in there he says that your will be done in this place the same way it's being done in your kingdom. There's no place for self-centeredness within regard when you're abiding in Christ. Here's the third blessing that I want to talk about today. It's actually at the very beginning, but it's kind of like the best blessing. And if we don't, sometimes you can read verses so often you miss what's right in front of your face. And I wanted to kind of hang here for a second and talk about this, what I think is the best blessing, which again is found back in verse 4. It says, abide in me. All right, so these are blessings from abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. It says, abide in me. And what's it say next? And I in you. That's the best blessing you'll ever receive from abiding in Christ. Christ abides in you. It's better than answered prayers. It's better than health, wealth, and prosperity. When you know that Christ is right here, God is in me. That's a game changer, man. That'll make you live different. That'll make you walk different. That'll make you do things that you never thought you would do. That when God saves you in Christ, Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in here. How? I don't know. But it's true. Because I sense it and I get it. And I like, there's times when I'm like, I want to do this. And I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, no, you don't. Like, no, I do. No, you don't. All right, maybe I don't. What do I want to do? You know? And so I feel this wrestling in me that it wasn't always there before. And he's dwelling in me and he's causing me to think about things that I've never thought to think of before and empowering me to do things that I would never do on my own before. And that's Christ in me. My goodness, like that's better than any other thing I'll ever get. And that begs the question that another really well-known pastor asks is, am I in love with God's stuff, with the blessings and heaven and all the good stuff to come my way, or am I in love with God? What if you took all of the good stuff, like what if you took away the blessings? What if you took away heaven as what we know it and understand it to be right now? What if you took away all the peace and the goodness and the patience and the blessing and all the good things that God does on our behalf, and you strip all that away and it's just you and God for eternity? Are you okay with that? Are you good with that? Yeah, all right, I'll take that amen on the front left. Yeah, that's what's being asked. Are you okay with that? Like, would you just live in Christ? And so there's great blessings in abiding in Christ. And here at Lighthouse Community, we really want to help you know Christ and abide in Him. And that's one of the main reasons that we're launching this new kind of family group that we're launching this fall. And I want to talk about those for a quick second, because it's this new thing. We've never done it here before, and so I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And so at Lighthouse, these family groups that we're launching this fall are intentionally designed to help you abide, to help you remain in Christ. And so in them, you're going to read and study and talk about and argue about Scripture and Jesus' teachings and what God says to us through His Word, because this is the basis, this is the foundation. If you get this wrong, you're going to get a lot more messed up as you go along. This has got to get right first. And so we talk about this. It's about creating an environment where you allow the Holy Spirit, you give Him permission. You can do whatever you want. You can transform me, you can challenge me, challenge my thoughts, challenge my values, challenge my dreams. I want them to line up with yours. And so family groups are also intentionally to let the overflow of what Christ is doing in your heart spill out into the city, to spill out into your circle of influence wherever you go, bearing fruit, right? And so if you're new to this family group or small group concept, let me give you just a quick flyby on family groups. First, family groups are 6 to 12 people who gather to study Scripture, build friendships, and grow in Christ. That's their primary focus and goal. Now, where we're changing it and tweaking it a little bit from family groups, you may know, is we're going to meet weekly for 10 weeks, beginning September 11th and ending November 11th, or it's beginning September 10th and ending November 11th. So we're going to do this 10-week sprint, and then we'll take a short break, and then we're going to do another 10-week sprint, okay? So think about it in that framework. So it's kind of like punchy, 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 take a break, right? Push, 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 take a break. And so that's what we're doing. And then here's the other thing that family groups do, is they do one service project or one evangelism project to share the gospel in the city to help others encounter God's goodness. And that can be whatever your family group comes up with, whatever you dream up, however the Holy Spirit leads you, that's fine. And so that's the basic premise of family groups and where they're going. Now, I know Larry kind of talked about it for a second, but I just want to go one more time, is if you haven't signed up for a family group yet, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find your neon green sheet and your blue connection card. You'll notice there's family groups on the front and the back. And so if you haven't already done so, just go ahead and take a look and see which group you want to sign up for. And there's a next step on the back. It says, sign me up for family group number. And as Larry said, just S101 or S103 if you're going to sign up for the dietarenes, or, you know, there's one here on Wednesdays. I would not go to it, but W101, that's one you can sign up as well down in Arlington. But just write that number on the back of your connection card, and there you go. Here's what I want to tell you real quick, is you don't even have to be a Christian to join a family group. You don't have to be a Christian to be in a family group. Because there may be some of you sitting here this morning like, well, I'm not following Christ. Should I even be in one? Yes, you should be in one. Why? What better place to be where you can get around this and you can get around other growing disciples, and God may bring you, I believe He will, to a place of faith in your own life in a family group? How cool would that be? And so you may even have friends that are like not here this morning, like, well, wait a second, they don't have a green sheet and a blue card. We'll help you get them signed up, right? Like you know, if they don't come to this church, if they're not going to any church, let's get them plugged into a family group where they can learn how to abide in Christ first and foremost. So for the most part, now not exclusively, but for the most part, groups are studying the same things this semester. So look and see which group may be best for you. Maybe you know one of the co-leaders. You're going to get a chance to meet them here in a second. You go, oh, well, I know the Bosles and the Connors. I'm going to go to theirs on Sunday night. Or I know the Braskies and the Ewings. I'll go to theirs on Monday night. So maybe you know a co-leader. Sign up for their group. Or maybe you don't know a co-leader. You go, well, that day and time works for me, or that location works for me, great, sign up for that one. We'll get you all the information. Or maybe there's a group of friends. You go, hey, let's get together. Let's sign up for the same group and go bombard this house that none of us know. Great, let's go do that. Let's make that happen. Then once you find the group you want, write it on the back of your connection card, and you're going to drop it in the bucket here at the end of the service today. And guess what you get to do next? You get to celebrate because you're in, right? You're in the band. Like, you're in the group. That's all you got to do. There's no application. There's no interview. There's nothing. Sign up. You're in, and you're ready to go. So why are we doing this? Because we really want you to abide in Christ. We really want you to remain in Christ. And one of the best and most effective ways to do that is in biblical community together. And so in John chapter 15, I want to say this. In John chapter 15, Jesus is not just talking to you. And he's not just talking to you. He's not talking to one you. He's talking to you guys, right? Like, that's who, it's you guys, right? And so you guys abides in me, right? And you know, right? Like, you guys. And so he's talking to his disciples. The disciples are around. He's like, you guys, abide in me. And so my prayer is that everyone gets to experience the blessing of Christ abiding in you. And I firmly believe that family groups are going to help you do that. Now, here's where we're going. I'm putting my timer on. We're going to go. We've never done this before, so be prepared. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. It's going to be painful. But we're going to give it a shot because I think it could be fun and really helpful. I've got my timer on right now, 10 minutes. We're going to do a Q&A on the scripture or the message. If you have questions, feel free to shoot them out. Here's what I'm going to tell you right now. You may come to a question that's a really good one, and I can't answer it, and I'm okay with that. But we'll study, and we'll get into stuff, and we'll come back later, and we'll talk and follow up on other things. Okay? Great. You have 9 minutes and 44 seconds. We've already started. I've taken up some of your time. Is there a question that? Wait. Can you? All right. Yeah, let's go here. That's exactly right. And so the gist of that was letting Christ's word abide in you and that he can leverage that. And I do want to touch on something that you said, is that it's true. When you are abiding in Christ, until God's done with you, you're not done, right? Like, there's just, you know, because you're under God's care and under his control. And so that's how that goes. So great. Thank you for sharing that this morning. So good thought. So Larry, you had a question. You were... Yeah, that's a really good question. Let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you've ever at any time in your walk with Christ felt stuck. Okay, so maybe there's a couple of you. Yeah, you may have hit on something here, Larry, that one or two people are interested in. Yeah, and so taking this large concept of abide and bringing it home. And so I think it goes back to what we talked about earlier is how. And it begins with genuine faith in God. Is that, that's just where it begins. Genuine faith in Christ, right? Recognizing my life is jacked up. It's full of sin. I've been doing whatever I want to do. Christ, you're my only answer. And so putting my trust in him, even if I don't, here's what I want to tell you, even if I don't fully understand what that means in that moment, because by faith, God can call me to it, and then, right, he can save me in a moment, and then he grows me over time. I can tell you, I've been following Christ now for, 20 years. It'll be 20 years this year. And so who I knew God to be 20 years ago is very different from who I know him to be now. Why? Because he's changed? No. Because I've been changed, and I've had new encounters with him, and it has a lot to do with this. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest ways to help you get unstuck is to be in here. And I want to challenge you with a thought, because some of you go, well, when I just read it, I don't get it, or it's not speaking to me. Part of your challenge is because you are probably reading this, for the most part, by yourself. I would encourage you, not that you shouldn't read this by yourself, but you should increasingly be doing study of Scripture in biblical community with other growing disciples. I do more study in Scripture with others than I do by myself these days. Oh, so you're like, you don't read it ever? No, that's just how often I'm with people now. And whenever I'm with them, I'm like, hey, get your Bible out. Let's talk about this. And we just get into Scripture. Now, I still read it on my own and study it on my own. But the times when I'm in with the body of Christ and we're studying this, that's a game changer for me. And it will be for you as well. Because when you start to have this infiltrate your thought process, your spirit. Just things are different, right? Scripture teaches us the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, separating bone from marrow, soul from spirit. I have no clue where a soul ends and a spirit begins, and yet Scripture does. That's how powerful it is. So this, to me, is your jump start if you're stuck. So good question. Another question right here.
Okay, so it says you're going to produce much fruit.
Mm-hmm. I feel like you're talking about pomegranates right now. I'm with you on that. Amen, sister.
If you're producing fruit, does that mean you're only producing good things, or are you producing?
Yes. So if I'm tracking with you right, is can somebody who's abiding in Christ produce poor fruit? Well, I would say if we're abiding in Christ to the full extent that Christ is talking about here, no. But because we are not perfected in this world, and I still make poor choices in my life, and there is poor fruit as a result of that. And so when that happens, I go to Christ and I go, I really screwed up. I messed this up. I'm sorry. And I get why it's wrong. And I get why it hurts you with me doing this. And so I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? And can you help me be better? And help me grow out of this, right? So I think maybe is that kind of what you're talking about in the framework that's where repentance comes in. You don't repent one time in your life and then over. There's a continuation of realizing, oh, I got this one wrong too. And so Christ, I need you to empower me and change me. I'm seeing where my values and your values are not lining up. So I'd say whenever there is bad fruit that's being produced out of my life, that's a sign for me to go, oop, there's places for me to be transformed still. Holy Spirit still got work for me to do, or still has work to do in my life. There's places where my thinking is not lining up with Scripture's thinking. There's places where I am not fully in Christ yet, which that doesn't happen until glorification. So we had a question here, but then we'll come back. Yeah. Yeah. That's a great question. Well, again, it goes back to the fruit. What is the fruit? Life transformation through the Holy Spirit and the gospel being reproduced in others. And so if that fruit is being reproduced and is being born out in places, right? Does God want me to become more like his son, Jesus Christ? Yes, he does. Does that glorify him? Yes, it does. Does God want more people to hear the gospel and be saved as a result of that? Yes, he does. Does that bring glory? Yes, it does. So that would be my initial fast answer on that. Okay, great. We'll do, Jim, you're our last one.
Okay. In the Bible, Jesus talks about wood, hay, and stubble, that when we go up and judge, all that would be burned off. In this passage, he talks about the branches there not producing fruit, or that he will cut them off and throw them in the fire. Is that the same concept, or is that something totally different?
I would say this is different. So if you look in the context of what he's teaching right beforehand, if you look in John chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples. He's washed his feet. This is, you know, where probably the Last Supper is taking place within the context of John. And there's somebody who leaves this meeting. Does anybody want to take a guess on who it might be? Judas. Yeah, Judas Iscariot leaves. Why does he leave? Because he's getting ready to go betray Christ into the hands of the priests and the leaders who don't like him. And so part of this is a reference in context with Judas, that there's those who are not abiding in me. And it's not so much that they're going to be, you know, removed and you're thrown out type thing, but it's kind of the concept of, does God send somebody to hell? I would argue to say no. That God, oop, all right, we're done. Okay, that's it. And we're there, and but does God send anybody to hell? The answer would be no. I chose that for myself. Here's why. I have a friend who's a hardcore atheist, and we talk all the time. He says, if God's so loving, why would he send me to hell if he's even real at the end of my life? And I would say, Mike, do you want God in your life now? No. Why would you want him for all of eternity? God is simply giving you forever what you wanted right now. And I'm sorry, it's the poorest choice you'll ever make in your life. But he's giving you what you want, right? And so I think that's a little bit of point. So the other scripture you're referring to is a refining process through sanctification. This is talking about kind of an ultimate destination in our lives. So good. Wow, that was really good. I didn't even think we were going to hit our 10 minutes. Really fun. Good job. I don't know. We'll see. Is this worth continuing next Sunday? Or are we like, we don't want to do it? All right. Oh, okay. All right. Great. We'll give it a shot next Sunday. So I heard like two claps. That's all I needed. The rest of you could have been booing, and I'd be like, no, we're still doing it. We're still doing it. So that's fine. Here's what I want to close with. I want to close with this thought. I want to talk to family group co-leaders for just a moment. If you'll just give me a few more minutes. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are co-leading a family group this fall, I'm going to ask you to just come up here right now, if you will. Just go ahead and come up to the front, because I want you to come up here. Yep, just come up. Come right up. Co-leader and spouse, because you guys are leading together, just come up and fill up the whole front so we can all see you. And fill it right up here. You can come on the carpet. We'll get in. Yeah. I want you to get a feel as they're coming up. I want you to get a feel for who all is leading who all is co-leading family groups this week. Yeah. Come on in. Fill it up. Great. Awesome. Is this this is cool, man. Like these are our co-leaders for the fall. Like how cool is this? Can we just let's just say thank you for a second. This is so cool, man. I love this. Let me just briefly introduce a few people so you can put faces with the names, because you're going, I don't know if this is... So Larry and Debbie are leading along with Corey and Lee. And then we have Cassie and Jeff, and you're leading with Steve and Diane Paler, right? So it's the Hall Paler group, and they're out, been there meeting on Sundays too. Okay, yep. And we have Don and Becky Basel right here are pairing with Jeff and Jennifer Connor. If we had thought about this ahead of time, we'd have had them like together and say like, and they're really good friends with those people that they didn't want to stand next to over there, right? Like, but they're leading a group together. Then you have Josh and Deidre Ewing, and they're serving with Matt and Allie Brasky. And you guys are Monday nights, right? Okay, good. And then you have Casey and Megan Lichty, and you guys are Monday nights, correct? Gary and Ann Lee, and you guys are leading with, hey, these guys actually like each other. So this worked out, yeah. So this is Gary Lee and Ann Lee, and then you have Dan, kept coming out, Don and Paula McCrill, and so they're leading a group together, and then you have Ron and Lynn Dietering, and then I'm leading one too, but you don't have to worry about that. So all of these people are leading groups, and I'm so pumped about them. I'm so excited about what God's doing. I want to talk to you guys just for a quick moment, so you guys don't have to listen, but I just want to talk to you guys for a second. I'm so excited about what you're getting ready to do this fall. I have been praying for you guys each individually and for your nights and for your groups, because I believe God's going to use you to do amazing things that we just haven't seen here at Lighthouse before. And I'm so excited about that. I want to give you a quick warning. We wanted to give you the warning after you committed to start a family group rather than before. You are stepping into territory of helping people grow in the gospel and come to faith. You are not doing that without opposition, okay? There is one out there who hates that we're even celebrating and talking about this right now. They hate the fact that you've agreed to launch a family group. They hate the fact that you've agreed to help and honor and bless people in their walk with Christ. So if you have not already, you will experience opposition. You will experience things start to go wrong. Stuff will go crazy at work. Things in your relationships will go crazy. Weird stuff will just happen because Satan wants you to do this. I'm going to focus in on this little minor thing and miss the big thing that God has for me. And he's going to want you to throw in the towel, and he's going to want you to give up and say, oh, well, I guess I'm not leading a family group. And so there's going to be weird things like that. Little things are going to happen, like one night, five people instead of 10 people show up for a family group. Well, I'm out and I'm done. No, don't do that. Keep pressing on, because Christ is going to use you over these next 10 weeks in a powerful way, and you will not forget this first semester. I want to tell you that. You will not forget this first semester, because I won't let you. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you guys as co-leaders. Can we pray for them as they're stepping? Okay, great. Awesome. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray a blessing over them. Father, we love you. You are good and you are wonderful. Your word is good. Your word leads us into all truth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, We know that you indwell every single one of these believers, but we pray that you would fill them especially. Would you fill them to accomplish your ministry, your dreams, your visions, and may we support them in walking with them. May we help them lead in ministry. May we help them lead in discipleship. May we come alongside them and help them do the work that you've called them to do. And may it be a blessing and a joy and things they look back on and look forward to in their lives. We love you. We worship you and ask these things in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's just one more time welcome these guys. Awesome. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. And you can buy any of these that you like at the end of today's service. We'll be doing an auction. But great. Awesome. You guys can grab a seat. So good work. Good work. So and if you haven't signed up and you go, oh, I think I like the way that person looks, I'll go in their family group. So that's why you can do that. Okay. I want to close with this thought before I hand it over to Larry. And I want to bring our message around and bring it home for a second. There's a legend, if you know the philosopher Socrates, right? The Greek philosopher Socrates. There's a legend about a young man who wanted to follow him. And so the young man comes to Socrates' door one day. Socrates opens the door and looks at him. And the boy says, I want to be your student. Socrates kind of looks him up and down. He says, be here tomorrow at 7 a.m. He closes the door. The boy leaves, and he's like, I want to be Socrates' student. This is great. And he's going home, and he's freaking out, and he can't sleep that night because he's thinking about all the things he's going to learn and all the great, wonderful things that are going to happen and take place. And he's so excited, and so he gets up, and he gets there before he's supposed to be there, and he shows up, and he's standing right there in the garden, and he can't wait. And so the door opens, Socrates there, and the boy's thinking like, whoa, this is going to be fantastic. Me and Socrates, we're going to be a team. This is awesome. And Socrates turns around, and he closes the door, and he walks right past him, doesn't even say a word, doesn't even acknowledge that he's there. The boy's like, all right, there's got to be a lesson here. He's teaching me something. I'm gonna follow him and go where he goes. And so he follows him out of the garden. Socrates walks into the road, into the marketplace, to the city gates. And the boy follows him out of the garden, into the road, through the marketplace, to the city gates. That's where he's going to teach me. They get to the city gates. Socrates keeps right on walking, right out of the road of town, walks down the road, past the fields, and he's getting to the forest, and he goes, I've got him now. He's not going in the forest. He's going to have to deal with me now. So he follows him down the road through the fields to the forest, and Socrates gets to the forest, and he keeps going. Has not acknowledged the boy one bit. They're going, traipsing through the path and trying to do what they can, and he's following. He's thinking, what is he trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn? What is going on here? So he follows him through the forest, and they get to the place where the forest breaks out onto a beach. And there's the sand and there's the water. And the boy's going, I got him now. He has to deal with me now. And so they get out there and he follows him to the beach. And Socrates gets to the water and he walks into the water. And the boy's like, what is going on? So Socrates just walks right in the water. The boy's like, well, I guess I'm going in too. Because I'm going to learn what Socrates wants me to learn. So he's walking in the water and the water's getting up to his ankles. And it's getting up to his knees. And he's thinking, What is the lesson? And he's walking and he's following. See, the water's getting up to the boy's waist. And now it's getting up to his chest. And he's wondering, like, okay, now I'm getting a little nervous because he hasn't stopped yet. I don't know where he's going with this. And so he's still, but he's like, there's a lesson. I'm going to learn from Socrates. And he walks and the water's getting to his chest, starting to get nervous. And now it's all the way to the point where he's just kind of tiptoeing in the water, following behind Socrates. And all of a sudden, Socrates stops, turns around, grabs the boy by his shoulders, and throws him underwater and holds him there. And the boy's underwater going, what's the lesson? What is, there's got to be something that Socrates is trying to teach me here. So I got to just figure it out. Maybe I can tap it to him or whatever. And he's got him held under there. And now he's getting nervous because his lungs are starting to hurt a little bit and they're getting to the place where they're actually kind of screaming for air and his throat is starting to get scratched up. And so he's like grabbing Socrates by the forearms and the wrist, trying to claw and get his grip off him, but he can't because Socrates is way too strong. And so he just got him underwater and he's thinking, I got to get out of here. I'm about to die. I can't breathe. And he's just going out. And fades to black. Boy wakes up on the beach. He kind of sits up and And he looks around, and there's Socrates walking away. Well, now he's ticked. Hey! Who do you think you are? I said I wanted to be your student. You told me to show up in the morning, and I showed up. And I was there. I was there early. And then you told me I was going to learn stuff, and you walked right past me, and we walked out your garden and down the road and through the marketplace and past the city gates and down the road in the fields. I followed you through the forest. I stepped in something, but I followed you through the forest, and I kept going. We got to, and then you tried to drown me, and I'm trying to think, what's the lesson? What's the lesson? What's the lesson? And I almost died. What is this all about? Socrates stops, turns around. And he looks at the boy square in his face and he says, when you want to be my student as bad as you wanted that last breath of air, then you come be my student. And he walked away. I have learned that a friendship with Jesus is not a casual friendship when I want to. It is intentional, it is purposeful, it is abiding in Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray together.